tonight we're going to think about the baptism of Jesus and these moments in which we see something new and deep about who Jesus is. This is the instance where he begins his ministry. And so if you're wondering what that is, it's more than just folded up bed sheets. It's the River Jordan. So if at times you're struggling to understand what I'm saying, look there. It'll bring you back. Jesus in the river tonight. Before we look at the text of Jesus being baptized, I want to just give us a little bit of a sketch of how the Jews would have understood some of this symbolism. And from the very beginning in Jewish thought, there was this understanding of water as a gateway to purity. And in the Midrash, which is like a series of conversations and exegesis about the Torah, these rabbinic thought. In the Midrash, there's a story about Adam sitting in the river that flowed from the Garden of Eden as part of this idea of looking for repentance, an attempt to have the sin that he and his wife committed to be washed away. And so in this Jewish understanding, the world's natural bodies of water, oceans, rivers, wells, and spring-fed lakes, were all waters of divine source. And so as their tradition taught, it had the power to purify. And so they gave these bodies of water the name mikveh, and they were used in ceremonial cleansing rites. But the problem became that often these waters were inaccessible or dangerous, or the weather would change and they couldn't get outside, or it didn't offer the kind of privacy that was needed in order to do these ceremonial rites, cleansing rites. And so they came up with these pools they called mikvahs. And so it was these immersion pools that were connected to a natural spring or well of naturally occurring water. And it was a place that they had some privacy and were able to go through these purification rites. And it was referred to as a living water. So it could be a cistern filled by rainwater, but it had to be big enough to cover the entire body. And so though in this idea of immersing oneself in a mikveh, the function of it was not just to enhance a physical hygiene, but that the concept of the mikveh was rooted in spiritual, a spiritual place, in cleansing, to be holy. And so this idea of holy is this idea of being separated, segregated from the rest for a unique purpose or consecration. And so if you remember, as God was establishing the covenant with his people, it was all about being set apart, called to be holy. And so in many ways, in this understanding and this practice, mikveh served as a threshold separating the unholy from the holy. But even more, it was all about a transformation. I was reading an author who's education director for Jewish student life at Binghamton University. Her name is Rivka Slonim, I believe, or something, some variation of that. And this is what she writes about mikveh. In the beginning, there was only water, a miraculous compound. It is a primary source to bring life and life-giving factors of all substance, and by extension, all life as we know it. But Judaism teaches it is more. For these very same attributes, water as a source and sustaining energy, are mirrored in the spiritual. Water has the power to purify, to restore and replenish life to our essential spiritual selves. Immersion in the mikveh can be understood as a symbolic act of self-denial, the conscious suspension of the self as an autonomous force. In doing so, the immersing Jew signals a desire to achieve oneness with the source of all life, to return to the original unity with their God. Immersion in the mikveh is described not only in terms of purification, revitalization, rejuvenation, but also, and perhaps primarily, as rebirth. So there's this understanding of a transformation that occurred. And so I just want to kind of have that now on the side. The second thing I want to help us understand is some of the words of the prophets as they would critique the behaviors and customs of the Jewish people. They were the social critics. And as you know, the story of the Jews, and really in broadening that, the story of all of us, is that there's this identifying as with God as wanting God to be their God, that they were in covenant. They said, yes, we will be your people, you will be our God. But there were certain things that they had to do to fulfill this covenant. And they often would stray from that. They would be enticed by idols, and they would sin and break the commandments. And so the interplay of the story of Jewish history as you read through the Old Testament is these moments where they return to God and then they stray and God calls them back. And the prophets speak the words of God, speak and foretell judgment unless they would return. And it goes back and forth, back and forth. And so I'd like to read, I'm going to start in Isaiah. And I was reading through Isaiah this week. And Isaiah 40, chapters 40 to 45, in many ways are kind of what are at play in this. And then there's this merging of Jesus and this picture. So I'm going to read, and I'd invite you just to kind of listen to these words, almost as if this is a prophet speaking to us. And I'm going to kind of skip through, so it won't be all five of the chapters. If you do feel like it's something that is helpful to kind of want to follow, it's on page 1083 in the Bibles in front of you. So I'm going to read from Isaiah, starting in Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout it and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms. You, Israel, my servant, you, Jacob, my chosen one, descended from Abraham, my friend. I have called you back from the ends of the earth, saying, you are my servant, for I have chosen you and will not throw you away. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Look at my servant who I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails through the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. Listen, you who are deaf. Look and see, you who are blind. And who is blind as my own people, my servants? Who is as deaf as my messenger? Who is as blind as my chosen people? You see and recognize what is right, but refuse to act on it. You hear with your ears, but you don't really listen. Who will hear the lessons from the past and see the ruin that awaits in you, awaits you in your future. Who allowed Israel to be robbed and hurt? It was the Lord against whom we sinned. For the people would not walk in his path, nor would they obey his law. Therefore he poured out his fury on them and destroyed them in battle. They were enveloped in flames, but they still refused to understand. They were consumed by fire, but they did not learn their lesson. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and the owls, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland, so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole world. But dear family of Jacob, you refuse to ask for my help. You have grown tired of me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep or goats for burnt offerings. You have not honored me with sacrifices, though I have not burdened and wearied you with requests for grain and for grain offerings and frankincense. You have not brought me fragrant calamus or pleased me with fat from sacrifices. Instead, you have burdened me with your sins, and I am wearied with your faults. But now listen to me, Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. The Lord who made you and helps you says, do not be afraid. O Jacob, my servant, O dear Israel, my chosen one, for I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields. And I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your children. They will thrive like watered grass, like willows on a riverbank. Some will proudly claim, I belong to the Lord. Others will say, I am a descendant of Jacob. Some will write the Lord's name on their hands and will take the name of Israel as their own. So here's this interplay of promise, of this Redeemer, of this Messiah that's been promised. And yet, at the same time, there's this refusal to kind of really live into what it means to follow after God, to be holy, to be separated, to be set apart. And so the Jews were awaiting the Messiah. They knew what the prophets had said. They knew what had been promised, and yet they had this problem with strain. And so this is a scene that opens up almost after the birth of Christ. This is what we see: John the Baptist standing on the river banks of the River Jordan. All four of the Gospels have an account of Jesus' baptism. But I am going to read from the account in Matthew. And if you have time, it's worth reading all four, because each of them bring out a different nuance. But I'd like us to think about what Matthew wrote. And if you want to follow along, it's on page 1466. I'm going to start just at verse 1. So this is Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist, so this is Jesus' cousin, came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching his message. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. You brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. And after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. So as you think about this story, in so many ways, there's so many images that are happening, but it's a crazy story at the same time. John the Baptist, this kind of wild-haired, wild-eyed man standing on the riverbanks, yelling to turn from sin. The cousin of Jesus, man of the wilderness. His ministry was baptism, and in doing so, it was his way of preparing the way of the Lord, to announce that there would be one greater than himself to come. John the Baptist was the Lord's anointed, someone filled with God's power and Spirit. And as I mentioned, the Jews were waiting for their Messiah that had been promised by the prophets. And so for the Jews, Moses was the ideal messianic model. He gave spiritual leadership and political redemption. And so in the subsequent days and where they found themselves, there had been oppression from the Greek and now the Romans. And so this longing, this expectation of the Messiah was filled with political undertones, maybe even overtones, that there would be someone to free them, to restore them to power. And so here we see John talking about baptism, about coming into the water to be cleansed from sin, this idea of water cleansing. Now, some suggest that that the mikveh is kind of where baptism got its start. And maybe there's elements in which they're the same. There is quite a few things that match. But for the Jew at that time, the baptism was strictly reserved for a non-Jew making a conversion into Judaism. So there was this conversion that happened that if you weren't Jewish in being baptized, that was how you entered in to becoming a Jew. It was thought of as a total cleansing that marked a crossing of a threshold, that they had become something new. And so this was puzzling because John was baptizing Jews. So there was this disconnect, this kind of distance that they were trying to work out. Well, why is he baptizing people who are already Jews? And really, in all of this, John is introducing a new thing. It was his prophetic sign, baptizing for the repentance of sins, making known the coming Messiah. And so, onto this stage, Jesus enters. And it's interesting, he submits to John's baptism. In this account, there's a bit of an argument where John is like, no, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, we need to fulfill everything that my Father, that God needs for me to do. And I think in this act, as I've been thinking about it this week, Brendan taught on this morning, and so he and I have been having these conversations. And we were asking the question, why does Jesus need to be baptized? What is happening there? And we both came to the conclusion that, and not just us by ourselves, reading smart people's books too. Well, Brendan is smarter than I am, but it's not just that we thought, hey, it's about this. No, we read and discussed. But that Jesus begins his ministry by identifying with the Jews, identifying with his people, identifying with their need to be cleansed. And in many ways, what's happening is this reenacting of the Exodus. If you remember, the Jews were led out of Egypt. They had to cross this marsh area, and this wind came and separated the water, and they were able to make their way from slavery to freedom, through the water, from slavery to freedom, through the water into freedom. But it's not just the Jews. If you read in Luke's account, right after Luke finishes telling us this story, he puts together the list of genealogy. And I have trouble spending a lot of time reading this, but Brendan made a good point that if you read the genealogy in Matthew, it starts almost at the very beginning, that here's how we trace our heritage back to Abraham, the father of the Jews. But Luke, following this baptism, traces the genealogy all the way back to Abraham. As I say, Jesus is identifying not just with Jews, but for the human race, everybody who came from Adam. And he begins this idea of taking on, of trading, of giving, of taking on what needed to be cleansed. He began to take this on. And it's interesting, as he stands in this water rushing around this mikvah, this living water, there's this rich, powerful image of this declaration, of this epiphany that Jesus is not just identifying, but he's enacting out who he is, really, that he is the true living water, the true mikvah, that all purification, all cleansing, all holiness flows through him. But this identifying is an important thing, because it's reciprocal, that Jesus identifies, is willing to associate, willing to take on our sin, willing to take on what we are in order that we could be reconnected with his Father, that there's this baptism and that ultimately leads him to death and resurrection, that we identify, that he identifies with us that deeply. But then the call for the follower of Christ is that we identify with Christ, that we, in the same way he identifies with us, we take on who he is. We follow him. We track with him. We work at making his values our values. We associate with him in a deep way, that through this interaction, through the working of the Spirit in our lives, we become changed. Become different people. And baptism is this moment, this picture, this idea of being pulled in to this body of Christ. And it's significant as well that we see and hear in this, as he's baptized, there's this descending of the Spirit upon him, it says like a dove settling on him, and a voice from heaven, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. This picture of the Trinity operating in these roles, but bound together in this deep kind of unity. And so as we think about baptism, as we enact baptism, we say we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the point of that is because, as N.T. Wright put, the point is that the story, why Christians baptize, or why we baptize in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that we tell a story which is of God's own story, from a creation and covenant to new covenant and new creation, with Jesus in the middle of it and the Spirit brooding over it. In baptism, we are brought into that story, called to be an actor in the play which God is writing and producing. And once we're a part of it, we identify with it, we become this, through this being pulled into the body of Christ, we also take on God's purpose for the world. That we are made new, we are regenerated, and we are invited to participate in this unfolding of the newness of the kingdom. So as I was thinking about baptism, it's one thing to understand this, to kind of go, yeah, I get that. I like the pictures. It's a great picture. It's a great it's a great metaphor. It's a great mystery, spiritual mystery that happens in us. I like that we can be pulled into the body of Christ. But there's a deeper thing that baptism is asking, and that is that we live it out. And in Matthew, as I read John the Baptist's words, are prove by the way you live that you have really turned from sin. Prove by the way you live you have really turned from sin. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say that we are safe. Prove by the way you live. And that, I think, is the biggest call of action that we can find. Because baptism calls us to a new way of living. It calls us into an action. John baptized to remind people to live active lives, demonstrating their commitment to God. He baptized to make known who God is. This is what baptism calls us into. It's not just an add-on. It's at the heart of the gospel. Jesus did not model baptism to create an interesting liturgy or for pure theatrics. He did it to put into motion this ultimate identifying that allows us new life and calls us to participate in this coming kingdom. And as we move into our time of response, I want to just frame this by thinking just a little bit about a piece of the Easter Vigil. And in the Easter Vigil, there's this moment in which there's the opportunity to kind of reaffirm the baptism vows that you took. And I want you to think of these questions in a silent kind of way. Whether you've been baptized or not, there's this call, this invitation to follow after Jesus. And the questions that are asked, and again, I'm going to ask the question, and I will let you just ponder it and let you speak back to God what it is in your heart. In the liturgy, the question is asked, and the response is, we will with God's help, or I will with God's help. And so maybe as you think about that, that's your best response. I will, with your help. May it be so. But I know as I went through these questions, there were some that I had to kind of think, oh, that's harder than just saying yes. That requires a shift in the way I live. And so let me ask these questions. The first question is, Will you commit yourself to a life of following after Jesus? And then it asks, will you forgive others as you are forgiven? Will you seek to love your neighbor as yourself and strive for peace and justice? Will you accept the cost of following Jesus in your daily life and work? As a follower of Christ, will you proclaim by word and action the good news of God in Christ? This is the call of Jesus. As he speaks later to his disciples, he speaks about the baptism, of following him in baptism. It's not just into the water, but it's into his death. Into the water, into death with him, identifying with Christ at that deep level.